and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And that's actually verse 26. I was trying to add an extra verse to the Bible there, in case anyone noticed that. We should definitely pray before I continue this morning. So let's just pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your brother James. Thank you for this leader of the very first church that followed you so many thousands of years ago. And we pray, Lord, that this morning you would take these words of scripture and through your spirit, you would breathe afresh through them to us this morning, that we might receive what it is that you would say to us, that we might be wise, that we might live well. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. So I'd like you to imagine for a minute that I won the lottery last night, okay? Now, without getting into the ethics of whether your senior leaders should be playing the lottery or not, I would like you just to imagine this, okay? So 9:30 last night, I've got my ticket, I'm reading the numbers, and everything's getting ticked off, and I'm like, Tom, and I win. All the numbers are mine, and I've won the cash prize. Now, instead of cashing in my winning ticket this morning, or whenever you do it, or however that works, I wouldn't know. Imagine that instead I brought the ticket to church this morning and I gave it to Doogie. Imagine that. Just picture it. Doogie, what would you say?
Speechless.
You'd be speechless.
I would. I'm still speaking, but I would be speechless.
Okay. Thank you for that. I didn't set him up or anything. That was genuine response. So I'd hand it over. I'd say, this is for you. I want you to be the winner. And Doogie would, after he was speechless for quite a while, he'd probably go home to Christine and say, Christine, this is going to change our lives. The Ferrari is ordered. This is precisely the kind of heckling I was looking for. And Doogie would go around the church family talking about how his life is going to change, how he's going to drive this Ferrari, over speed bumps. Okay, it's getting better. And then we'd come back here next week, and I'd say to Doogie, how are you getting on? Have you cashed your ticket yet? And imagine with me for a moment that Doogie said, no, I haven't cashed it, but it's the best thing that ever happened to me. My life is going to change. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. And this went on for several weeks, and Doogie would come back every week and say, oh, I haven't cashed it yet, but it's amazing. And you'd all be getting a little bit frustrated, wouldn't you? And you'd all be thinking, well, this is absolutely ridiculous, Doogie. What are you playing at? Hannah gave you the winning ticket. You need to go and cash it in. You need to make good on the prize. Believing that the ticket is real and that I gave it to you would mean that you acted on it, wouldn't it? It's meaningless unless you do something with it. And James says in this passage that following Jesus is like actually cashing in that lottery ticket. that we have to do something with it. You can't just talk about Jesus. Following him means that you actually do something with your life. And so, as a bit of an introduction here, the problem that James is addressing, James is writing to a church to address a problem, is that people are basically doing what I've just said that Doogie might do. People are talking about faith as though it's just an idea. It's a lottery ticket that they don't cash in, as if faith isn't some kind of life-changing reality. James has heard people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but then they're not acting like that's really real in their life. Their words sound religious, but their actions don't actually show any real trust in God. Is that making sense? They're like the Christian equivalent of one of those seashells that you might pick up on the beach. Yeah? All the husk is there, but there's nothing on the inside. And when James is kind of criticizing faith here, he's using this word faith in a very Jewish sense. So the Jews had this confession that God is one. And they still do today. There's this very popular prayer that Jews still pray every day, and it's called the Shema. Can you say that with me? Shema. Shema. And it's one of the most ancient confessions of Judaism. You can read it in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength." Yeah. And then Jesus affirmed this. He said, that's totally spot on. That's what God intends. But also, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. And James is saying that that kind of faith, God is one, doesn't get you very far if it makes no difference to your life. Even the demons know that, says James. It's like holding a lottery ticket. If you've got it all sorted out up here, but you're not walking it out on these, then it's not real. So, I want to kind of talk through, what does this passage teach us about real faith? And there's going to be a few challenges along the way. Does that sound okay? Yeah? We all good so far? So faith means cashing in the lottery ticket. It means doing something about it. So faith, three things about faith. The first one is this: faith serves. Faith serves. Let's read verses 14 to 17 together again, but I'm going to read it in the Message translation this time. It kind of punches you in the gut. "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you came upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is an outrageous nonsense?" That last sentence really gets me. Isn't it? Oh, exactly, Emma. That's kind of my face. Emma's doing this face. "Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" This is one of those whoa, ouch, and dang moments. I think I had a slide for that, actually, just in case. Maybe I didn't. There we go. This is one of those moments where you're like, oh my goodness, the scripture has just slapped me round the face. James is straight up about this. If a brother or sister has no food and no clothes and all we say is thoughts and prayers, then we're completely missing the point. God talk and God action go together. And we see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? Like, you guys know this. When you've read the scripture for yourself, when you've read the stories about Jesus, Jesus was always helping people. He was meeting people at their place of need, wasn't he? Their felt need, their actual need, what they knew they needed. The sick, he came to them and he healed them. The hungry, he gave them food. He welcomed the outcast. He actually went out to find the lonely. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? He goes out to find her because he knows that she needs him. And I guess when I think about the times that I've most encountered the love of Jesus, through my church family, it has been in very practical ways, like really practical ways. I think about sometimes if I have a really bad day and I go to the playground to pick my kids up at 3 p.m., Catherine, I think she's on shift today, so she's not here, but Catherine normally can tell, and she'll just give me a hug in the playground. And do you know what? That shows me the love of Jesus more than most things in my week, when someone notices, when someone cares. And I think about when we had our kids, Charlie and Grace, and when they were born, our church family at Central was so excited about the fact that we'd had Charlie, that we had 4 weeks of meals. I kid you not, I did not have to cook for 4 weeks. It's also a much bigger church, so I think that's also how that happened. But we're about to replicate the same for you, Laura and Graham, when you welcome your third baby. I don't know if we'll make it to a month, but we'll definitely try and cover at least a week and help you out there. Practical ways, love and faith serve. And I was also recalling a time when Tom and I had just moved here, many of you will remember this, and we'd taken on the role at Lighthouse, and we had a real challenge finding somewhere to live. Like, it was really difficult. So we had sold our house in Edinburgh, we'd registered the kids in an out-of-catchment school, which was quite complicated. I'd started working here, but we had nowhere to live. I actually was doing some learning this week about homelessness and realised we did actually qualify as homeless at that point. We'd put all our stuff into storage. We were living out of 3 suitcases with 2 children that we just uprooted from their school, their community, their church, their friendships. And we lost out on place after place after place. And I was thinking, God, I really do not understand this. Like, it really stretched me emotionally, spiritually, in all the ways. But it was the kindness of friends who served with their faith that meant that we pulled through that season. So we had friends who really kindly loaned us their granny flat, and we lived out in Pennycook for a wee while. Amy and Simon, some of you will remember them. They used to be part of the family here before they moved back down to London. They had us live with them for a few nights. You know, and lots of you prayed. Actually, I'm not sure who was more relieved when we finally got home, us or you guys, that you could stop praying for it. But faith serves, yeah? Faith, there's something about faith that means we put ourselves out there on behalf of other people, and we get involved and we serve. And it's often at moments of challenge or change that a faith that serves makes a big difference, isn't it? And I'm sure you'll all have your own stories of that, how you've known other people's faith serving you to show you who Jesus is, to make a difference. So, are you ready for a piece of homework? Oh my goodness. Okay, here we go. This is the challenge. Who in our community needs us to show up for them this week in a practical way? What simple way can we serve? So you've got 3 options for a takeaway, okay? And this is option number 1. So you can see at the end which one maybe you feel like is yours for the week. But there we go. That's a very practical application of faith that serves. Number 2, faith obeys. There is this slightly alarming verse that we're going to just take a little pitch into just now. Verse 19, let's read it together. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I read that and I was humbled. The implication, first of all, is that demons are real. And, you know, we might need to take a few more weeks to work through some teaching around supernatural entities and the armies of heaven. But for now, let's take what James is saying at face value. If you just have faith up here, the Lord my God, the Lord is one. Yeah, I've got that sorted in my head. You're no different than a demon. Even the demons believe that. In other words, the difference between us and the demonic forces of darkness that oppose the kingdom of Jesus is obedience. That's the difference. Obedience. Demons refuse to obey or trust Jesus. And for us, obedience and trust is everything. Obedience is everything in faith. And one of my favorite writers, Eugene Peterson, said this about discipleship. He said, this is what discipleship is, becoming more like Jesus, discipleship. He said, it is a long obedience in the same direction. Discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. And I don't know how that lands with you this morning. The word obedience, it's not really a fun word, is it? Like, if I say the word obedience, you're not all like, yeah, party. Do you know? It's not a sexy word, you know. You wouldn't preach it on a world stage because, quite frankly, everyone would tune out. But obedience, it needs reclaiming, right? We need to, like, take hold again of what this word really means. Obedience to Jesus, a willingness to walk out year after year after year of faithful pursuit of Jesus, a willingness to follow him, quiet holiness, walking out the ups and downs of life with God, intentionally reordering our lives around the way of Christ. Like, I want you to come and find me, age 80, and find me, maybe with a Zimmer, but, you know, I want you to find me still following Jesus. How am I going to get there? Obedience. That's how it's going to happen, guys. Obedience. Faith obeys. And I want to just read you this passage from Eugene Peterson on faith as obedience. You might want to just close your eyes and listen for a minute. It's a bit like Eugene channels his inner James. One aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for matured Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. And this is another one of those, ouch, burn, dang, moments. Who's up for a long apprenticeship? Like, who here would love to find themselves age 80 still passionately following Jesus? Like, I would. And I wonder that maybe some of us just need that encouragement today to keep going, because you've been walking with obedience for a long time and you need to just keep going. Maybe you've got tired. I know what that feels like. You've got tired of walking with obedience and you think you should have arrived somewhere by now. Or maybe you're just getting undermined. You know, maybe it's one of those seasons in life where it feels like everything's coming at you and you're just getting undermined. You don't need to be that obedient. You don't need to be that radical. Take a shortcut. Don't keep going. But I want to encourage us today to persevere, to choose the beautiful fruit of obedience to Jesus, a faith that obeys, a faith that keeps on pursuing him. A faith that obeys is beautiful. So, The potential piece of homework for this one, a faith that obeys, is this. Simply to ask, where is God asking you to obey? Because obedience gets really pretty specific at points, yeah? God asks us to obey him, say, in our marriage. And that looks like something. Or God asks us to obey him, like, in our workplace. And that looks like something specific. Where is God asking you to obey? And do you know what I've learned about obedience? Obedience is much more likely to happen when I've got somebody I'm accountable to. Right? Anyone else know that? Like, when you've said to somebody, like, when I've shared perhaps within our community and I say to Emma or Becky or Catherine, hey, guys, I'm going to do this week. Would you hold me accountable? I'm going to be obedient to Jesus in this. I'm much more likely to see it through, honestly, because I don't want to be embarrassed when I go back to them and they ask me and I'm like, nah, didn't do that. So I'd encourage you to have a go at that. Where is God asking you to obey? Share this with someone and ask them to hold you accountable. So faith that serves, faith that obeys, and then the last one I was thinking about from this passage from James is faith that risks. James gives two really clear examples of faith in action here, of Abraham and Rahab. And in case you don't know their stories, because some of us are still getting to know scripture, I'm going to just very quickly tell you, why does James talk about these people? So they were two different people who took a risk. They took what was in here and they moved it out onto here. They stepped out. It became real. So Abraham is basically one of the kind of VIP guys in the Old Testament. He's very important. And God gave him this promise that he would have an enormous family. The next slide shows us, he says, Abe, look at the stars. I'm going to give you that number of descendants, like so numerous your family is going to be. You're not even going to be able to count them. And do you know how many children Abraham had when he gave that promise to him? Zilch. Absolutely none. But Abraham believed God. He had a trusting faith, and eventually he had a son called Isaac. And Genesis 22 has this awful test where God says to him, Abraham, take Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, I have to be honest with you, it's one of those chapters in the Bible that I still don't really understand. I just honestly, when I come down to it, I don't quite get it. But what happened is that God didn't go through with what he'd asked Abraham to do. It was like a test of Abraham's faith. And so God said at the last minute, stop. And he provided a lamb instead, which is full of imagery, isn't it, about the Lamb of God, Christ on the cross. But the point is that Abraham's faith is shown to be true. He trusted God. He took a risk. He was prepared to give up everything, including his only son. So that's Abraham. Rahab. Anyone tell me who Rahab was? She was a prostitute. Yeah, that was her job. She was a prostitute in Jericho, a city that looked a bit like this, set into the rocks. Israelites were about to cross over into the promised land. They wanted to take Jericho as their own city. And so they sent spies ahead to scout out the city. And Rahab hid the spies when they were basically in trouble and saved their lives, explaining that she had come to believe in God, the one God of heaven and earth. The Shema, she confessed, God is one. So it didn't remain as faith up here. It got outworked into her feet, into her head, into her heart, into her hands. She translated that belief into action, even though it was risky. You know, she could have been executed for treason, you know? They would have made short account of her. But in return, she and her whole family survived the Israelite invasion of Jericho, and she, in the end, becomes part of Jesus' family tree. She's named in his genealogy. So why does James bring these two up? He kind of plucks them from Israelite history because their faith was more than a Shema. It was more than, yes, the Lord God is one. They believed things about who God was, but then they actually did something with it. And so both of them translated faith into action. And there's this incredible promise, verse 22, faith and action working together mean that verse 23, Abraham is considered God's friend. What an incredible promise. God says, when we take our faith and it moves from here to here and then out into our hands and our feet, God considers us his friends. I don't know about you, but I'm going to step out into my week like I am a friend of God. If I have a faith that serves, a faith that obeys, a faith that takes risks. And sometimes taking risks is scary, isn't it? Like when we sense God's invitation to step out. I actually was just going to tell you, partly because I thought it might make you laugh, but about a risk that I took this week. So on a Thursday morning, before I come here for 9 o'clock, I go to the swimming pool. It's like my happy place, okay? So I have about an hour and a half in the swimming pool. And sometimes I sneak in a cheeky sauna because, you know, gotta love a sauna session. Anyone with me? Yeah, okay. A few of you love a sauna session. So I'm there in the sauna, and honestly, the rest of the day is really quite full of lots of things. So the sauna is like, it's like my downtime, you know? I'm just there with Jesus. I'm praying about my day. I'm receiving. I don't really want to chat to anyone, okay? I think Joe's next door, isn't he? Joe chats to everybody in the sauna. I think Joe once spent 40 minutes in the sauna talking to someone for so long that he had to be slightly resuscitated on the way out. But that is not me, okay? I'm quite an introvert. The sauna, you know, it's my place. Anyway, there's this... I don't want to make it sound like your senior leader spends lots of time with men over 70 in the sauna. But frequently I'm joined by some of the more senior members of our community, and they're all men over 70. Anyway, there's this one guy who I've got to know. I'd consider him, you know, sort of a bit of a friend. We've chatted a few times. And we were in the sauna together, and I was trying to just have my time with Jesus, and he starts telling me about something that's happened to him recently. He fell, and actually it was quite serious. They had to get the ambulance out, and he really thought that that was curtains for him, you know? And I was sitting there thinking, I'm just trying to have this moment with you, Jesus, but okay, I hear you. And so I said, hey, that ever make you think about stuff, you know? Did that make you consider what's going on with life? Ever make you ask any deeper questions? It was a risk for me. I'd not had that kind of chat with him before. And we ended up having this conversation about faith and suffering and why he's not sure about Jesus. And I invited him to come and check out Lighthouse and understand that there are lots of people with lots of questions working out what they think about Jesus here. And that's very normal and okay. So I hope you enjoyed that story about me and senior men in saunas. I'm also just realizing this has been recorded, hasn't it? Oh gosh. Really, I'm okay, Mum and Dad. So your homework for this week, swiftly moving on, is take a faith risk this week. What might that look like for you to take a risk? Maybe it's showing kindness to someone. Maybe it's giving generously. Maybe it's having a conversation that you've been putting off, or it feels like it puts you out there. Maybe it's stepping into a new opportunity. What would a faith risk look like for you this week? So, in conclusion, James 2, if we believe it, we live it. Let's say that together. If we believe it, we live it. Let's say that again. If we believe it, we live it. That's basically it. If we believe it, we live it. James is clear. Faith is more than the words that we speak or the intellectual beliefs that we might have in our heads. Real faith moves us. It serves, it obeys, and it takes risks. So here are your three takeaways. I would love you to pick one just now. I'll give you a minute just to think about it. Which one am I going to take away this week? Which one is my challenge? Who needs us to serve them this week? Where is God asking you to obey? Or what would a faith risk look like this week? Have you all got one? Give me a nod if you've got one. Yeah, you think you got one? Great. Maybe next week we might have a little space where we could share. Would that be okay? We could share what happened this week. But we're going to come just now around bread and wine. And we come to Jesus, who perfectly models for us a faith that serves, obeys, and takes risks, don't we?